not giving up. So if you would turn in your Bibles to the second letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Thessalonica was a city built on the Aegean Sea, and it was a port city, a very important city during the time of Jesus and the Apostle Paul's ministry. Apostle Paul started a church there in this community, a church that had quite an impact, not only in the city, but also in the area around Thessalonica, in the provinces, and in the whole area as they began to learn and understand what God had done there in that community. So I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians, and I'll read the first chapter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the opportunity we have this morning just to spend these moments understanding what you would have us to learn. I pray that our hearts and minds might be sensitive to hear from you today. We thank you for your presence with us, and we pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that is said and done this hour. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, all of us have battles to face. No matter how old we are, or no matter what we do, there are struggles in this life. Some greater than others. Some we have better abilities to deal with than others. But the reality is, every one of us face some type of battle in the days of our lives. And there will be times in our life when you get tired of battling, where you just have had enough, where you just are ready to throw in the towel. You just don't know which way to turn or how to continue on. There will be moments in our life when we get to that point. This letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica is given to us to help us to persevere under pressure, to stay the course when you get tired, when you want to give up, to have some principles to cling to that will help us to stay the course as we go through life. Now, in this first chapter that the Apostle Paul wrote, he gives us three strategies for staying the course. The first one we looked at last week was to grow in our faith and to increase our love for others. That the result of persecution, the results of the battle, is that it helps, it gives opportunity, if we choose it, to allow our faith to grow, to expand. And it also allows for our love for others to increase. And that's one of the biggest issues that this church at Thessalonica was experiencing, was this incredible love for others. Something that was totally unheard of in the day, where they actually were interested not only in their brothers and sisters in Christ, but also the needs around them. And this was being noticed as a real phenomenon. And so that's the first strategy the Apostle Paul gave. And then the second strategy is how, as we go through these sufferings and these persecutions, these battles, that we need to just trust our suffering into the hands of God. It's God who will afflict or will bring repentance or will change the hearts of those who are persecuting. We just have to surrender that over to Him, trust Him, and that's what those middle verses are giving us the direction to do. When people are against us, when circumstances are difficult, we just have to trust God that these things will come out for the better. Paul writes in the book of Romans, all things work together for good. That means these trials, these sufferings, these difficulties, they will eventually come out good, but it says all things work together for good to them who love and trust God. That's, if we're going to trust God, then we have to have the faith that He's going to bring out good responses. So that's the second strategy. But this morning I want to look at the third strategy that the Apostle Paul gives us at the end of this first chapter. And it's a strategy that we don't talk too much about, even though we sing about it, but I don't know if we really grasp the tremendous reality of this third strategy, and that is to anticipate, all right? This doesn't work. Is to, we'll get to the slide, but the point is to anticipate our glorious future in Jesus Christ. To anticipate our future in Christ. And the significance of that, some of the greatest promises in the Bible help us, give us strength in the heat of the battle when we know what the future looks like. It's an opportunity to look and be refreshed when we anticipate what is coming in the years ahead. Paul is speaking about the day when Jesus will be revealed to us again, as it says in verse 7 of that chapter that I read, when Christ will return for His church. We believe in Him, we're walking by faith, but as we go through this life today, the struggle is we feel so much alone, and we wonder, where is He? But one day we will see Him. One day there will be a physical presence of God's own Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Our faith will be turned into sight, and we will have opportunity to see Christ face to face. These verses that Paul gives us here describes to us what will happen on this day of indescribable joy. It says that you will see Christ's glory. That you will see Christ's glory. It says in verse 10, on the day when Christ is revealed, he will be marveled at among all those who believe. In that day when he returns to us, Paul is telling the Thessalonians that this includes them. They are part of this testimony. They are part of this group who believe. And if you are a believer this morning, you also are included in this group. Try to imagine the whole Church of Jesus Christ worldwide marveling at the presence of Christ. Christians from all around the world and across every culture. Christians who've loved Jesus in the past, have served him presently, have worshipped Christ, have suffered for Christ, all will be together witnessing the presence of Jesus. You know, all these people who have sat in the church and heard about him and have sung about him in their songs and worship. Some of us, perhaps rather lamely, but nonetheless, for others who have the ability to sing, we put our heart and voices behind this whole aspect of worship. And at times we may feel a little distant from him, but in this instance, when Christ returns, we will see him in all his glory. And they are saying here, I knew he was great, but boy, I never imagined he was that great. You know, we live in a what's next type of society. You know, perhaps all of us or many of us have been all excited about what's been happening with the Blue Jays. And then this weekend they're playing the Yankees and they have already won 2 games. Now there's another game today and we're all anticipating spending the afternoon watching the Blue Jays play the Yankees again. And perhaps they'll sweep the series. And who knows, maybe even the Jays will get into first place in their division. And who knows what might come of the baseball season after that. But, you know, after we watch the game, what do? Well, we turn the TV off and, well, what's next? What's next? You know, and that's the way we live our life. Many times we do this job and then, okay, well, what's next? So then we go on and do this job. Okay, you know, it sort of sounds like my wife's list of to-do things. You know, I check it off. Okay, now I got to do this. What's next after that? You know, and you go and do it. And that's the type of mentality we have. But no one will be saying in the presence of Jesus, what's next? None of us will want anything to change because we will marvel, the scripture says. Marvel, it means to be at awe. It means to be at awe or wonder in his presence. Now, there's been a movement in the cinema, in the movies, with Marvel Comics. Now, some of you might remember Marvel Comics when you were a child. Well, we're reliving the rebirth of all the Marvel comic characters. You know, Captain America and the Iron Man and Thor, the mighty Thor, and all these characters that are part of the Marvel comic series. There was one I don't recall from my childhood, but they say he was part of it, is Ant-Man. There was a movie just came out about Ant-Man, you know, and okay, Ant-Man, you know, how is this? It sort of was a precursor of Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, I guess. I don't know, that movie that came out with Disney movie a while back. But, you know, these Marvel characters have these great superpowers, and it's the fight, the good versus evil, and these characters, I don't know them, I imagine Zach knows them better than I do, probably, you know, they have this presence because they have these powers, and the rest of the world stands back in awe. You know, well, Jesus surpasses these characters. He's more than all these comic characters. The scripture says we will marvel at his presence, in his presence. We will be at awe. And that's this word that Paul uses, and it's something that we will never get tired or give up on through the rest of eternity. Marveling in the presence of Jesus. Now, do you marvel, or have you begun to marvel? Are you at awe about what Jesus has done for us as the Son of God, the one who took our flesh, the one who lived our life, bore our sins, died our death, rose for our justification, rose for our forgiveness of sin, lives for our sanctification, will come again for our glorification? Do you marvel at what Jesus has done for us? That's what this table is before us this morning, is an opportunity for us to remember, but also for us to marvel that he did that for me. He did all this for you. And we need to get a grasp of this awe that our Savior Jesus has done without us even asking or wanting or demanding. He stepped into our life and he's done all this so that we might have forgiveness of sin and a relationship with the creator of this universe that we live in. That should cause all of us to go, wow, we are benefactors of that. And now, remember, the context of these verses is how do we deal with being tired of the battle? When you want to throw in the towels as I've had enough. You know, when you want to pull the covers up over your head and say, I'm not getting up in the morning anymore. I just have had it. You know, just remember what Jesus has done for us, and marvel at the future that we will experience as one of his children. And that will help us deal with this feeling of wanting to give up. Now, there are millions of people, perhaps even some here this morning, who cannot see anything unique or compelling about the glories, this glorious Jesus Christ. What about you? Do you find anything compelling about what he has done for us? When we believe in Christ, well, that should cause us to begin to marvel at him. Those who believe should marvel, should be in awe forever. But this is only the beginning here in this life. It says in these verses that you will be glorified in Christ. That you will be glorified in Christ. Paul prays that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. In verse 12 there, you will be glorified. Not only will we see Christ's glory, but it says you will share in his glory. Christ's glory will be part of us. Paul says that our present battles, our present hardships are not worthy of comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not only is Christ's glory revealed to us, but it's also revealed in us. When we see him, the scripture says we will be like him. Isn't that amazing? You look at me with all my warts and pimples, you know, a little overweight, a lot of gray hair. Well, the Bible says I will be like him as he when he reveals himself to me. Well, what does that mean? Well, we'll have a body like Christ. Now, whether that's a body like the mighty Thor, you know, strong abs, you know, six-pack of abs, muscles on muscles, you know, I don't think that's the type of body of Christ that is being described. But it says we will receive a body like Christ. And that means literally no more pain, no more sickness, No more disability. No more weariness. Have I hit on anything that you struggle with? You know, there'll be none of that. It'll all be washed away. It says you'll have a soul like Jesus. You'll have a soul like Jesus. What does that mean? Well, what he loves, you will love. The things that concern Jesus will be the things that concern you. When we marvel in his presence. No more worrying about what to have for supper today. No more worrying about that project at work that has to get done. No more worrying about whether you have enough money to pay for the mortgage, the kids' needs at school, and the food to put on the table. None of that will be there, because what we will be concerned about will be the same thing that Jesus is concerned about. C.H. Spurgeon, that great theologian from back a decade or a generation ago, says these words. He says, "By our lack of zeal or our lack of passion, and by our many sins, we are guilty of discrediting the gospel and dishonoring his name. Happy, happy, happy day when this shall no longer be made possible. When we shall be rid of the inward corruption which now works itself into outward sin, and we shall never dishonor Christ again." That's what will happen when we come into the presence of Jesus, God's own Son. And Spurgeon makes these three observations. He says, you will see the likeness of Christ in yourself. You'll be look in the mirror and you'll say, is that really me? Is that really me? The reflection of Jesus will be so clear that we'll see Jesus in us. He also says we will see the likeness of Christ in each other. We'll look at you, I'll look at you and say, is that really you? What's changed? You've changed so much. You look like Jesus here. You know, you no longer look like Beth. You no longer look like Margie. You know, you no longer look that way, because Jesus' presence will be like, we will look like him. Not only are we glorified in Christ, but it also tells us, Paul says, that Christ will be glorified in you. Christ will be glorified in you. In verse 10, it says, to be glorified in his holy people, this includes you. Why? Because you believe. Not only will be glorified in Christ, but it says Christ will be glorified in us. In verse 12, the name of the Lord Jesus, it says, may be glorified in you. What does that mean? How is it possible for Jesus to be glorified in us? You know, I don't have anything worthy of him being glorified in. So how does that work? How is that possible? Well, the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, gives an incredible vision for us in the book of Revelation, where John saw God's people in the presence of Jesus. And he gives us these words. He says that Christ will be glorified by the vast number of those who have been saved. The vast number who have come to Christ in faith. In Revelation 7:9, it says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, people, and language. The multitude will be so phenomenally great, it will impact our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John writes that the sheer number of these people that Christ has redeemed, that have come from every corner of the world. And this will bring incredible glory to Jesus. Isaiah speaks about it in Isaiah 53:11, where he says, Christ will see the fruit that came from all his suffering, and he will be satisfied. He will be glorified because of the impact that his message has had on the world. Now, we've all been to different events where only a few people have shown up, and we say, is this it? Is this it? Is this all there is? You know, that have come to this program, to this church service, to this activity, to whatever. Is this all there is? But when we are in the presence of Jesus, we'll look around and says, is this it? This is it. This is the whole multitude of the believing brothers and sisters from around the world. So by the vast numbers of the redeemed, Christ will be glorified. Christ will also be glorified by the unique difficulties that his people have gone through and they have endured. They have endured. In Revelation 7:14, it says, these people have come out of great tribulation. Now, there's one over here, a lady that suffered from her depression all her life, yet she endured. There's a person over here who struggled with mental illness, yet they endured. There's this person here who has been martyred. They endured. Their faith endured. There's this person over here. The whole multitude, there'll be people after people who have struggled and struggled with their battles in life, and they have endured. Why? Because of the strength that God has given them through their relationship with their Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us is faced with unique difficulties. Some of us endure those difficulties for a whole lifetime. Some of us struggle with those difficulties perhaps only for a short while. But in every case, Christ has given them the energy, the effort, the understanding that has brought them through. And that's what we're to think of when we're in the midst of the battle. Not to throw in the towel, not to give up and say, you know, I just don't know what to do anymore. I'm going to quit. No. Realize that all of us have struggles. All of us have difficulties. All of us have heartaches. Yet Christ gives us the ability to endure so that he can be glorified in us in the end when we are in his presence. That's how Christ is glorified. Christ will also be glorified by the complete transformation of sinners. Now, Paul spoke of being the chief of sinners. And he was being humble and he was being honest. But I think, I look at each one of us and I think of myself. I go, boy, he doesn't hold a candle to me. If I'm really going to be honest, you know, I struggle with inherent sin all the time because of my nature. Because I am a human being, I struggle with issues that caused me to choose something else rather than Christ. Causes me to turn away from him and go my own way and suffer the consequences of my stupidity because I am drawn to those inherent sin in my life. And Christ will be glorified, it says, because of the transforming power of his presence that has changed me. You have no idea what I was like before I became a Christian. I have no idea what you were like. But my heart without Christ was black as coal because I lived my life without him. And you understand that the transforming nature of Christ's forgiveness changes that. And that's what brings Christ glory, to know that each one of us stand before him forgiven. Forgiven. The scriptures tell us in Revelation 7:14 that they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's how he will see us, in our white robes, in all our purity, with no spot or wrinkle. Why? Because my sins are forgiven. And that will bring glory to the Son of God. That will be important to the person who hung on the cross for my sin, because I have been forgiven of my sins and have followed him. Is that not worthy of an amen? You know, is that not important for us to understand? And when we are in the battle, no matter how hard it is, and for some of us, it is terribly hard. But when we're in the battle, to know that that's what our future is. That's what we will look forward to. Get rid of all these trappings, these colorful clothes we wear, and put on that white robe that shows us pure and white and forgiven. That's significant. That is so significant for us. And to realize that just because of our presence there, it's going to bring glory to our Savior. He's going to look around at the multitudes, all of us wearing white, it says, and he's going to say, wow, look at them. Look at them. They're all forgiven. They're all part of the redeemed. And that's so helpful in knowing that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Spurgeon says again, he says, I will put it to you, if Jesus Christ is to be glorified in saved sinners, would he not be glorified indeed if he saved you? If you're sitting here and saying, well, that doesn't really make a big deal to me, but you know, because I've done too many bad things. I am so far away, there's no way Christ will forgive me. Well, if some of us think that way, know that that's not right. Those are just words of the deceiver that are telling us that Jesus won't forgive us. But the scripture says to us that we will be forgiven, and we are forgiven when we ask him to come into our heart and life. So Spurgeon says, I put it to you, if Jesus Christ is to be glorified in the saved sinners, would he not be glorified indeed if he saved you? If he were to save such a rebel as you have been, would it not be the astonishment of eternity? What if my master were to make a saint or a believer out of each one of us today? Well, he has the power to do that, and he gives us the opportunity to choose, and that's where we have to come to grips with our own humanness and realize that we need faith to accept what Christ has done for us. So if your sins are many, you have many reasons to come to Christ today. If you are a believer already in Jesus Christ, then all this is our future. All of it. And if you want to have more understanding about it, if you want to dig in a little deeper, well, start reading the book of Revelation. It's not an easy book to understand, and it's not an easy book to study, but ask the elders to sit down with you and study it together, or ask your pastor to preach about it, you know, so we begin to understand what our future holds. This is our hope of tomorrow. Our hope is in Jesus. And it's interesting with the Apostle Paul, he talked about faith in those first few verses, faith and love. Well, in these verses, he's talking about our hope of what's coming in the future. For some of us, it may be soon. For some of us, it might be for quite some time yet. But nonetheless, that is what we have to look forward to. Well, you say all that, and I say all that, and we see it written in Scripture, but so what? How does that help us in dealing with life today? Well, you know, we have this future that we hold on to. That's not going to be, I hope so. It's going to be, I know so, because God's Word says it. And then the Apostle Paul, in the end, in verse 11, it says, he says, to this end, we always pray for you. The Apostle Paul was praying for the believers in Thessalonica, and the prayers are very interesting because it's a three-point prayer. Oh, I guess I missed a couple. The three-point prayer where it's plan, act, and persevere. So Paul is praying for the Thessalonians, and as he prays for Thessalonians, we can sense that prayer for us to persevere, that God may count you worthy of his calling, that you will finish the race, that you won't throw in the towel, but you'll continue to grind it out to live for Jesus. So not only will you persevere, but you will also plan. In verse 11 says that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. This is an incredible statement. I would expect it to say that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of his, but it says every good purpose of yours will be fulfilled because we are committed to live until the end. We are committed to walk with him by faith. We're committed to see this blessed hope, this eternity, come to fruition. Don Carson comments this, or says this. He says, God's people have been so transformed through their conversion to Jesus Christ that they now develop a new set of goals. Prompted and shaped by goodness and faith, they inevitably formulate new purposes, decidedly Christian plans and Christian goals. Because we've been transformed, the old life is put away and we experience a new life in Christ. And we have a greater motivation, an incredible desire to serve him and to serve his people. See, the Christian life is not a passive one. It's not one that we just sit and are blessed. We come to church, everybody else does the work, we feel blessed, and we go home. That's not what the Christian life is about. We have to persevere in the battle, we have to plan, we have to have better Christian goals, Christian direction, Christian plans to bring about. And then the third thing is to act. So we persevere, we plan, and then lastly, we act. And in verse 11 it says, every act is prompted by your faith. It's an active faith. It's one that we participate in. We don't just sit and watch it happen. We are part of making it happen, of changing the world. The church is said to be the hope of the world. If we're the hope of the world, then the message that we have, the one that we understand, the one we believe in God's word, is the message that the world needs to hear about. But you say, oh boy, you know, they don't like us Christians out there. So what? They've never liked Christians since the very beginning. Remember, Jesus got crucified for it. You know, but that doesn't matter. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We endure the battle. We endure the hardship because we know we have the presence of the Spirit of God in us. But we faithfully share what God is doing in our life and how he has transformed us from the worst of sinners to one who's forgiven and one who has this incredible hope in Jesus of our future. That's the challenge. And we just faithfully live out our life before men. And hopefully, as we continue to walk with Jesus, Jesus becomes more and more part of our life. And as we live out our life, people see less of Wayne and more of Jesus. And they come and ask, well, why are you saying that? Why are you doing that? You know, in this time of the year, when we've got four political four political leaders... beating each other up, tearing each other apart. What a great opportunity to show how we live by faith and how we trust the Lord with whatever, you know, rather than get all caught up in it. You know, it just turns my insides out, you know, listening to those the leaders' debates. You know, like this, just, I think I was right the first time when what I said with that Freudian slip. But nonetheless, you know, that's how we are to act. That's what the world desperately needs to see. And we are ones that have been given the message of hope. And we need to live with that hope as a reality rather than, well, it might happen, might not. We'll just have to wait and see. You know, if that's our attitude, well, then we have never really grasped or marveled at who this Jesus is and what he has done for us. Spurgeon says this, and with this I'll end. He says, now, get at it, all of you. All right, this is Charles Spurgeon, okay, the great theologian. You that are doing nothing for Jesus, be ashamed of yourself and ask him to work in you so that you may begin to work for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we have to look forward to. Thank you that there is hope in this world, even in the midst of the struggles and the heartache and the hardships that many of us, or all of us, endure. Give us the strength and the presence to trust and rely on you and live with this marvel in our heart, this awe, that one day we will be face to face with the Son of God, our Savior and Lord. Father, we look forward to that day, and may the reality of it spur us on to not give up, but to continue to be faithful in the life that you've given to each one of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.